Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, first of all, I'd like to thank David very much for his kind words. And incidentally, to say what a privilege it has been and is to be a member of this church. I think I've been here over 30 years now and a reader for 10. And I love this place and I love the people. And I've really enjoyed my reader ministry, even though, as David said, it's writing sermons can be pretty tough, and this has been one of my tougher ones. I'd also like to say how grateful I am for all of you who've been praying for our grandson, Isaac, who was born exactly 4 months ago today, at 28 weeks into the pregnancy, very unwell, hovered really between life and death for some time. And he's now out of hospital, as many of you will know. But we're so grateful for all the prayers and the messages of encouragement that came our way. They really meant a lot for us. Oh, and to commemorate my retirement and also to thank you for your prayers and support, I've provided some cakes afterwards in the service. So do go into the hall and have a cake. Let's pray. Father, we pray that through the written word and the spoken word, we may all see Jesus, the living word. Amen. Well, I'm going to start with one of those stories that David mentioned, and I'm quite good at finding, so I hope you like this one. It's one I got from the Church Mission Society magazine recently, and it was about a woman, Western woman missionary, whom we called Jane, who was sitting in a park on a bench in Libya before it got really unsafe there, and she was watching her children play. She was joined by a young Libyan Muslim woman whom we'll call Grace, and you'll see why shortly. They started to chat, and Grace told her of a dream that she'd once had in which a man dressed completely in white appeared to her and took her in his arms and gave her a long hug. Grace said that she'd never told anyone else about her dream. Now, Jane felt excited to hear this because she'd heard of similar dreams from many believers in Jesus who came from a Muslim background. She suggested that they meet the next day to talk further. But that evening, she emailed several people to ask them to pray for Grace and for their forthcoming meeting. One of those people replied that she sensed Jesus wanted to say to Grace, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. A verse from John chapter 10, verse 16. The next day, Jane explained to Grace that the man in white in her dream was Jesus. She shared that verse from John's Gospel, and they talked about Jesus as the good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep, and now was seeking Grace and speaking to her. Grace had grown up with sheep and sacrifices, so she quickly understood. Jane then suggested that they pray together, and they spent some time in silence, listening for the voice of God. After a short time, Jane looked at Grace and saw that her face was bright and smiling. She explained that the man in white had appeared to her again, this time in the corner of the room. He held out his arms and his hands were glowing white. His eyes seemed to invite her to come towards him. And in her vision, she did leave her chair and she approached him. Glancing down, still in the vision, she saw that her own hands were also glowing white. Jane realized that Jesus was calling Grace to himself and cleansing her of all the wrong she'd done so that she could be with him without fear or guilt. She gave Grace an Arabic New Testament, and they met several times over the next few weeks. Then the fighting in Libya intensified, and Jane and her husband had to leave and had to entrust Grace to the Lord. So Jane was used by God to talk to Grace, to point her towards Jesus, and to give her encouragement and guidance. But on the one hand, the mission was God. God had taken the initiative in Grace's life long before Jane met her. And also, many other people had been involved in training Jane and her husband to go to the Arab world and learn the language and the culture, and then to support her and him, both of them, in various ways, financially, through prayer, and so on. And then there were those who prayed specifically before the two women met that second time, including the one who listened to God for Jane that evening and told her what she'd heard about Jesus being the Good Shepherd. But God himself was the chief mover. He reached out to Grace to draw her to himself, and Jane and the others simply made themselves available for him to work. Well, as you've heard, today I'm preaching the last in our current sermon series on what following Jesus means. It hasn't been a comfortable set of sermons, but then it wasn't meant to be. I don't think it's been comfortable for the preachers, given my own experience, let alone anyone else. We've been looking at some of Jesus' own words to his followers. Several of these have been challenging. Others have been reassuring. But curiously, the challenging sayings often usually contained comfort, and vice versa. So just to recap, what have we learned so far about what following Jesus means? Well, the series opened with Dave speaking about how Jesus is all we need in all circumstances. Then we heard from David, our vicar, that Jesus calls his disciples to put him before everything else, even our own lives. David spoke again about how surrendering to Jesus relieves us of the burdens of trying to be good enough and fear of the future. Tony preached a couple of weeks ago about Jesus' call for us to love each other and how challenging that can be. And last Sunday, Mark told how Jesus brings both satisfaction and security. Today's Bible passage that we've just heard describes how Jesus called four fishermen, two pairs of brothers. "Follow me," he said to Simon and Andrew, "and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus was just beginning his life's work to proclaim the kingdom of God, and he wanted people to work with him. And the fishermen left their boats to follow him. I wonder how you'd react if a charismatic preacher turned up at your workplace and invited you to leave your job and abandon your whole way of life to follow him. Would you drop everything and just go? I'm not at all sure I would. But this wasn't the first time the fishermen had seen or heard Jesus. In Luke chapters 4 and 5, we read that Jesus had started his ministry before by going to Capernaum and the surrounding areas, where he amazed people with his preaching, healing, and casting out of demons. He'd even been a guest at Simon's house and healed Simon's mother-in-law. So it was only then that he called the four men. So they'd already observed him and heard him. But even so, they did take a big step of faith in deciding to leave their homes and workplace to become his disciples. They can have had no real idea at all of the incredible mission on which they were about to embark for the rest of their lives. There are some parallels between the way in which they were called to follow Jesus and the experience some or many of us may have had in coming to faith. Many of us will have heard of Jesus for months or even years before we decided to commit to following him. Maybe some here haven't yet made that commitment. But virtually all of us, when we do, will face a cost in doing so. It might be small or it might be large. It might be leaving a job that no longer feels right because of the way you're required to work. It might arouse hostility in your family, especially if you're from another faith. Or it might mean having to change your whole way of life, your friends, your sexual relationships, your social activities, how you spend your money. But on the other hand, for many of us, following Jesus may not have required a big cost. It might not have required drastic changes in our lives. We were already living pretty moral lives as good citizens who are kind to children and cats. That's how I was when I became a Christian at around the age of 15. And I think it can be harder for respectable people like me, and probably many of you, to respond wholeheartedly to the call of Jesus than it is for someone who has to make radical changes to their lifestyle. But however low-key our conversion may have been, the call of Jesus to each of us is the same, and it is to live wholeheartedly for him. And the more that we do that, the more that a cost comes into the equation. Because in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus doesn't just call the fishermen to follow him. He says he'll make them fishers of men, or people as I prefer. There's a promise there. The rest of the Gospels tells us that they were to be transformed into people who would draw others into his kingdom. And if we stay with the fishing image for a minute, we can imagine perhaps the kingdom of God as a mighty fishing boat with people constantly leaning out to save others from turbulent seas. Now, those rescued aren't being saved so that they can lean back and relax until the boat gets safely to harbour. They too are expected to become fishers for Jesus. So that means all of us here who've responded to his call and committed our lives to him. If you doubt this, look at Jesus' last command to his followers just before he ascended into heaven. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's in Matthew 28, verse 19. And by the way, he adds a great encouragement at the end of that passage. Remember, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. It's confession time for me now. I said this hasn't been comfortable or easy to prepare this sermon. That's mainly because it's not a comfortable topic for me to preach on. Over the years, I've heard quite a few sermons on verse 19 of Matthew 4. Virtually all of which left me feeling inadequate. The general theme would be that Christians should be telling almost everyone we meet about Jesus and what he means to us. I don't disagree with that, far from it. But the fact is, I've never found it easy to talk about Jesus or my faith to people whom I expect to be skeptical or hostile. If I'm put directly on the spot, then I generally will speak up. But over more than 50 years, I've probably dodged more opportunities to witness verbally than I've seized. And often, I've only recognized them in retrospect. I rationalize this by telling myself that I'm an introvert and I find it much easier to listen and reflect than to hold the floor, and I really dislike arguments and heated discussions. I also comfort myself with the thought that I just don't have a gift of evangelism, until I remember that while only about 10% of Christians have that gift, all of us are called to be witnesses. If you're like me and find it hard to talk cold about Jesus, especially in groups, let's not just duck the issue. It is God's mission, but he chooses very often to work through other people, or through people like us. So if we Christians don't tell others about Jesus, a lot of people may never get to hear of him, as was said earlier. You and I may be the only Christians some of our neighbours or acquaintance know. So let's pray for opportunities to speak about Jesus and the courage to take them when they're given. But for me, I find it usually involves building long-term relationships with people, so I feel I've earned the right to speak about my faith. But one thing all of us can do, even if we find speaking about our faith hard, is to invite people to church events, whether social or with a specific gospel focus. You'll know that David has been encouraging us to do this already for several years. And I do admire my husband, Nicholas, who can't be here, incidentally, because he's unwell. He regularly distributes invitation cards for St. Patrick's events to our neighbours, and sometimes they come. And another way in which, even if we can't speak easily, we can all bear witness to our faith is through simple but often costly acts of loving kindness. Tony spoke about this last week. And acts of love can speak louder than many words. Just one example, my sister and her husband in Horsham recently did a lot to help a non-church-going older couple who were both hospitalised with serious conditions almost simultaneously. My sister and her husband took them to hospital, made meals, visited them at home, and asked others in their church to pray. When that couple recovered, they were so overwhelmed by the kindness that had been shown to them that they thought there must be something in this church business and decided to go to see for themselves. I think speaking about prayer is another way of sharing our faith. I found that people facing difficulties usually respond positively if I say I'll pray for them, whether they're professing Christians or not. In fact, just talking about prayer sometimes seems to open people up in surprising ways. I've already mentioned our grandson in Sheffield, who was born prematurely. He really battled to stay alive, supported by skilled and caring medical professions. Soon after his birth, I started sending out bulletins on his progress to family and Christian friends to keep them informed and to seek their prayers. But along the way, I added to my mail group others, not necessarily Christians, who asked to be kept in touch with Isaac's progress. I've been very touched by some reactions. One of my friends was absolutely thrilled that something she'd prayed specifically for was granted, and it really encouraged her in prayer. My Hindu neighbor regularly assures me of her prayers and tells us to keep trusting in Jesus. Two or three old friends that I thought of as nominal churchgoers have surprised me by the warmth of their concern and the assurance of their regular prayers. With one of them, this led to quite a deep discussion about faith, and I hope it may with another when I get to see her again. She's in America, but coming over in the summer. But fishing for people and making disciples isn't only about talking about Jesus to people who aren't yet Christians, though that is important. In the story of Jane and Grace in Libya, many people had a hand in enabling Jane to be there and in a position to help Grace. Fishing for people is nearly always a team effort by Christians, each using gifts that God has given them. And there's another aspect to this. The transformation of people who become Christians into becoming disciples is a long-term process. Sadly, a lot of people who become Christians fall away within a year or two, and sometimes that's because they haven't been taught and cared for by people who are themselves serious about discipleship. So if we're not so good at evangelizing, we may have gifts that can be used in this way. To give a personal example again, I love seeing people growing faith, and I think I've got some gifting in teaching. So for some years, I led our Christianity Explored course and the follow-up courses here on discipleship. Now I'm training in what is rather grandly called spiritual direction, but I prefer to call it spiritual accompaniment. This involves one-to-one encouragement of people who want to draw closer to God in their daily lives. Again, some people in our church are really good at sensitively coming alongside those who are having a hard time, looking out for them and giving love and encouragement or just a hug. Others are gifted in organizing or leading groups or events, which enable people to come in, to meet other people, to have fun and to learn. These are just a few of many ways in which our different personalities and gifts can be used in God's mission to draw more people into his kingdom. And let's not forget about prayer. That is something we can all do, whether it's praying for our friends and neighbours, for our church activities and community outreach, or for our mission partners in the wider world. Each of us who is a committed Christian at St. Pat's, or even not here regularly, can play a part in Jesus' fishing business. He calls us to be available and obedient and at times courageous. He's the only one who can change hearts, so the rest is up to him if we are faithful. But we all have a choice. Are we more inclined to be passengers on the boat than to be fishermen and women for Jesus? So let's be honest now. I wonder if it's a bit off-putting to be told about things you could do for God, especially if none of them particularly appeals, and like many of us, you feel life is quite busy enough already. I know I've felt like that at times. But I have a spiritual director who sometimes gently reproves me for saying, I should be doing this, or I really ought to be doing that. She reminds me that being a Christian and the Christian life in the whole isn't about driving ourselves to endless busyness. First and foremost, it's about having a relationship of love with Jesus Christ. Do you remember how Jesus, after his resurrection, in one of my favorite gospel stories, meets with Peter and other disciples at the lakeside? In his conversation with Peter after the meal, Jesus' first, second, and third questions are all the same. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And only when Peter assured him three times of his love did Jesus commission him afresh to serve. Because it's love for Jesus above all that will motivate us to care for other people enough to even want to reach out to them in his name. The Apostle Paul said, "The love of Christ compels me." And when my love for Jesus is strong, I'm much more inclined to want to serve him, to speak of him, and to help other people. Love for God is a response from our hearts to the immensity of his love for us in sending Jesus to die for our sins. I believe it's a gift that we can ask God to give us, and we can keep on asking for it. When we receive that love, it flows out to other people. So how do we build and maintain that relationship of love with him? Going to Christian conferences, retreats, and the like can be very helpful, certainly have been for me. But in my own experience, spending time with Jesus regularly is the crucial factor. Times when it's just me and him, reading the Bible, praying, or simply sitting or kneeling or lying sometimes in silence before him. Some years ago, some of you will remember, Alf Cooper, an outstanding missionary and church leader from Chile, preached here, and something he said stayed with me. So I'll repeat it to you. Who you are in the secret place with Jesus, he said, determines who you are in the marketplace. If we are to take up the challenge of this series of sermons and become, or continue to be, true disciples of Jesus, eager to be part of his mission in the world, we need to build our relationship with him day by day. Because if we do, the rest will follow. I'm going to finish with a poem by Pedro Arrupe. Nothing is more practical than finding God. That is falling in love in a quite absolute, final way. What you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide when you get out of bed in the morning, what you do with your evenings, how you spend your weekend, what you read, what you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for your forgiveness and your great love. Please pour that love into our cold hearts, that we may love you in return so much that we long to see other people come to know and love you too. And then, Lord, please show us how you want to use each of us in your mission to the world. For your name's sake, amen.